Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that whilst we divide it into all sorts of different pieces and parcels, it is your word, and in entirety it is perfect. It is without fault. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that we would hear what you have to say to us this morning. Lord, nobody is interested in the words that I've got to utter, but every one of us needs to know your word more. So, Lord, would you open it up to us, we pray. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, last week, if you were here, you'll recall that it was all excitement. Well, I say excitement, we weren't partying exactly, but you know, there was a long-awaited laughing boy, Isaac. He arrived. But this morning, we move from verse 7 to verse 8 of Genesis, and we jump ahead a couple of years in that verse. Abraham is still in Gerar, in an area of southern Israel, and the family life is getting a bit complicated. So that's where we are, and what we'll do with these verses is we'll first take a look at what we can learn from the text, and then we're going to leap into the New Testament, into that reading which Kevin brought us from Galatians chapter 4, and see what Paul had to say about it. So, first of all, verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast. Now, as far as anybody can tell, a weaning party wasn't actually a big thing those days. It wasn't common practice. So it's probably a special party because young Isaac is a special character to his special parents. So they decided to have a bit of an ease up for him. He was likely 2 or 3 years old at the time. But then what happens is we find that big brother Ishmael enters the narrative. We don't see his name though, do we? But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now from the start, you can't really miss the point that Ishmael is inferior, because as I mentioned, he doesn't even get named. He's just the son of the slave. Another thing about this verse that we really ought to pick up is that laughing here isn't a friendly laughing kind of laugh that you might have with a bit of kind of toddler half-brother with teenage half-brother having fun together. This is malicious, it's malevolent, it is mocking. This is nasty stuff. But let's just get an idea of the ages before we move on, shall we now? How old was Ishmael? Mocking Ishmael, how old was he? Well, if we look back to Genesis 17:25, we find that when they were circumcised, that Ishmael was 13, Abraham was 99. We know that Isaac was born within a year of that time, which meant that at Isaac's birth, Ishmael was around about 14. So at the time of this weaning party, Ishmael was probably about 16. And it seems as the party was going on, teenage Ishmael starts mocking Isaac. But to be honest, if you've ever been a teenage boy, or if you've ever had a teenage boy, this isn't going to be a great surprise to you, is it? But this is more than toddler, teenager brotherliness. Rough and tumble, this isn't. This is just rough. The tension had probably been rising since the day that Isaac was born. I mean, just imagine that. Suddenly you've got this more important little boy arrive. But whatever was going on here, this incident seemed to have really got Sarah's maternal instincts on high alert, didn't it? Enough so that she was getting really, really anxious, and she decided to take steps to guard and to protect her son from a real future risk of harm, as she saw it. I don't know if you remember or not, but back in chapter 16, verse 12, God said this about Ishmael. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So it's clear that from before he was born, this boy would be pretty hard to live with. Now, of course, I've no idea whether Sarah was aware of this statement about Ishmael or not. But we're definitely getting a picture of that characteristic that was talked about there, starting to grow out in this boy as he's growing up. So Sarah's instincts tell her that now is the right time for the two brothers and the two mothers to separate and once and for all get it done. Now, unquestionably, within those instincts of a mother would also be elements of Sarah's own sin. We've already seen, haven't we, that pretty much since Abraham crazily took her advice and slept with Hagar, things have unsurprisingly been a bit strained, to say the least. Verse 10. So she said to Abraham, "Cast this slave woman with her son out, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. So Sarah puts Abraham in quite a horrible position, really. The wife he loves is asking him to send away his son. Now, no matter how special Isaac was, Ishmael still held a special place in his father's heart. Abraham is in a horrible and a hard situation. It's not nice, is it? And I think there is a difficult lesson for us here. Sometimes life is hard. You know, it's just a fact. If you've lived, you'll find it. Life can be hard. All of our lives will include times when we are faced with distressing situations, with strained relationships, with hard choices. Sometimes it's going to be as a consequence of our own behaviour. As you saw a few weeks back in chapter 16, the irony of this is that having a son by Hagar was Sarah's idea. This was a mess of her own making. She was the one who sent Abraham off to father a child with her slave. It was Sarah's idea, and it was sinful. It was wrong. But wrong too were the willing participants, Sarah and Hagar. Yes, it was a sinful, sinful thing to do. And now, well, the chickens are coming home to roost, aren't they? And all the way through, after this, Hagar was an irritant in the situation. Again, in chapter 16, we were told that as soon as she knew she was pregnant, she despised Sarah. Took every opportunity she could possibly have to point out that she was able to give Abraham something that Sarah wasn't. Sarah might have been a noble woman, she was, but she couldn't do what Hagar could do, and Hagar made her know it. So in a sense, Hagar is also reaping what she's sown. A painful truth here is that we've got to be clear that sin will have consequences. It does. Abraham's household was in turmoil. Definitely from the moment that Hagar became pregnant, but realistically, probably from the very first night that Abraham popped over to Hagar's tent to do what he was going to do. Sin brings consequences. It's clear, I think, that God had forgiven Abraham. He'd forgiven him. And even promised to bless Ishmael on an earlier occasion. When Sarah wanted them out at that point, God promised to bless him. But sin's negative consequences are still there. God will bless us. If you're repentant, God will bless you. But he will still leave you with that you've messed up to deal with. He'll help you deal with it, but it's still going to be dealt with. We have to face the fact that sin has consequences. When we sin, when we confess that sin, we're forgiven, but the consequences of sinful choices are still going to have to be worked through. So think about this then. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe none of this, and maybe something else, but here's a little list. If you find yourself constantly feeding your mind with porn, you will have a tough time getting those images out of your mind and trying to live a life that is a life of purity. Well, someone who engages in illicit sex may have to face the consequences of disease, of pregnancy, of broken relationship, guilt of having given away something precious. When lies are told, then a process of rebuilding trust has to be made. It's going to be needed, and it can be difficult. If you regularly abuse your body with drugs, with drink, you will need to face the consequences that all of that is going to have on your relationships and on your body. Individuals who are addicted to a material lifestyle, well, they could easily end up with debts, but certainly a real risk of envy and of pride. See, this is just a little list. You've probably got a bigger one. Sin has consequences. And all those consequences can be really painful. And you know what's even more painful? What's even more painful is when the hard times that you have are not as a result of your choosing. It's not something you've done. It's not your sin. Sometimes hard times come along and it's not your fault. Think about Hagar here. I mean, surely she was just being an obedient servant. Could she have said no? I don't know. She was told to try and have a child with Abraham, and she did just that. And to be fair to Ishmael, he hardly asked to be born into this dysfunctional situation, did he? Wasn't his fault. Yes, he was mocking the toddler Isaac, but boys will be boys, surely. And also, wasn't he just behaving as his mum had taught him to behave? We've got to be aware about how we teach our children. The fact is, we can often be innocent players in difficult circumstances. There are many, many people who are in situations they had little, if anything, to do with. People with genetic disorders, those who are stuck in abusive families, children of divorced couples, children raised in homes where there is a substantial amount of abuse, or being brought up in genuine financial hardship. People who end up with a distressing illness or injuries that were no fault of their own. Yes, there are plenty of undeserved things that are going to happen to you and to me in our lives. Life can be hard, but this passage teaches us something about how God deals with that and how God deals with us. So let's get back to Abraham, who's really in that nasty situation. So what does he do? Well, we see in verse 12 that he and God talk it over. That's always a good thing to do. And God tells Abraham to do as Sarah suggests. It seems that God says to Abraham that he is to permanently cut his ties with Hagar and his firstborn son. Why would God do that? Well, we don't definitely know, do we? But God did. It could be that God knew that there would always be conflict if this didn't happen. That Ishmael could have been a seriously bad role model. That Ishmael could harm Isaac, given any chance. Just think about Joseph and his brothers later on in Genesis. As I say, we don't know, but we do see that God saw that the only way out of this mess, and God is perfect, so he knew, was to make a clean break. And if that has ever been the case for you in your life, you will know that this is not an easy thing to do. If you've got to make a clean break, it's a difficult thing to do. But Abraham rose early in the morning, we find in verse 14, and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. Now, I can't begin to imagine how Abraham must have felt as he sent his son out of his life. Can you imagine that? Ishmael was no young boy. He knew exactly what was going on. What must Ishmael have felt? It must have been really awful. But awful or not, it was God's plan and Abraham trusted God in it. So Hagar and Ishmael walk away into the desert of Beersheba. And maybe, if like me, you read this on the first reading, you think, well, a little bit of bread, a little bit of water, that's not much. They're going into a desert. Was Abraham being mean? And the answer to that is no. What Abraham would be doing what would be normal then, and that's to give enough food to get to the next settled town or settled area. And it looks like Hagar and Ishmael got lost on the way. The water ran out. Ishmael was hit by the effects of dehydration. First, Hagar, who was so close to losing it by this time, just sits down and sobs and feels she can't bear any more. So Ishmael lies in the shade and Hagar sobs and sobs. Verse 16 tells us, Hagar spoke and wept, but interestingly, Nowhere do we hear that either Hagar or Ishmael prayed for help. But we are told in verse 17, God heard the voice of the boy. And remember too, as was said earlier, in chapter 16, God had promised to bless Ishmael. And he restates that blessing and that promise here. We read in verse 19, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. It wasn't a miraculously appearing well. It wasn't something that just suddenly popped up and was there. It had been there all along. But in her stressed out state, Hagar just didn't see it. Has that ever happened to you? In your stressed out state, you just cannot see it. God is there. The water of life is there, but you cannot see it. It's an amazing picture of God's grace, isn't it? Ishmael was born as a result of sin. He was born into a horrible situation. And then he was kicked out. But God loved and cared for and watched over him all the same. It's a wonderful message for any who have any kind of concerns about their past. If you have had a horrible past, maybe it was your fault, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it's a result of others. Either way, if it's left you with some real mental, emotional, and spiritual scars, is that you can see here, you can be sure of a real truth that you can see here. The truth is shown in this text, and it's this. God sees you, and God cares about you. Whatever your past, however bad it's been, God sees you and God cares about you. In Psalm 34, verse 18, King David wrote these words, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saved the crushed in spirit." Psalm 56, 8 says this, "You yourself have recorded my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle." Are they not in your records? Now, of course, David's being poetic here, but the truth is there too. God knows what is going on in your life right now, and he cares right now. Now, when Jesus was laying out his mission statement, he quoted these verses from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Yes, God told Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away, but God did not leave them. I doubt they understood what was happening to them, but they were not alone. God not only provided for them in the darkest of days, but he also helped them build a new life. Just look what's going on. Ishmael became an archer, and interestingly, Egyptian Hagar nips back home to get a nice Egyptian wife for Ishmael. And eventually, as the centuries go on, his descendants have become the Arab nations of today. Are you still feeling scared and scarred by your past? Are there things that are bothering you? Maybe a recent past, maybe a long way back. Then take this text and see that it screams out to you that in Christ there is healing and there is hope. Perhaps also a sharp reminder that you might need to make a clean break with your past. If it is, it's also a reminder that it might be hard. No, it will be hard. But you do not have to be alone in it. Turn to Jesus and he will see you through it. He has a plan. He's got the power and he will provide for you. That is Hagar and Ishmael, and it's centuries back, but don't think of it as a centuries-old story that has nothing to say to you. It has something to say to you today. We have a God who is powerful, a God who loves you, and a God who wants to move you on today. But anyway, we've got another reading to quickly flip through before we close. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. And we see that Paul is inspired by God to show us how Isaac and Ishmael are pictures of salvation. Paul points out that Isaac and Ishmael are two pictures of ways that people try to get to heaven. First, you've got Ishmael, who was born because of Abraham and Sarah's scheming. They decided they could help God out a little bit. As we see, it didn't actually work out that well. Ishmael is a picture of people who wrongly think that to try hard, to work hard, to bargain with God, to have believing parents, to have a husband or wife who believes, to do their best, well, surely that will save them. Paul says that Isaac, on the other hand, represents those who know that salvation is the result of God's work alone. Nothing else, none of Ishmael's stuff will do the job. It's all about God's work alone. Isaac was born as a result of God's promise. He was born as a result of a miracle, not by a human effort. Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead, we're told. The only way Sarah could get pregnant was for God, through his amazing grace, to do something miraculously supernatural in both Abraham and Sarah. So Isaac was born. He was born of grace through the faith of his parents. Abraham and Sarah believed that God would fulfill the incredible promise he made. So Paul says, look people, get rid of the slave woman. That's what he's saying. Dump any idea that you can do anything, that anybody else can do anything for you, that you could be saved. It is all about God's grace. And we have a God of grace. So trust him. Any who put their faith in human effort or goodness have badly, badly misjudged the gospel. Any who add anything to God's grace diminish God's glory. You can't just have God's grace plus this rule. It's not going to do it for you. It'll take God's grace away for you. Trust in him and him alone. Now, if you're wondering why I'm making this point here, it is simply because this is a really important point. Firstly, it's important, well, because many will think they have to be good enough to be saved. They'll maybe say, you know, if I could just get myself sorted out first, then I'll come to one of your Bible studies, then I'll come to church, then I'll get back into the habit, then I'll make the effort to think about God, but I'm too busy. I've got so much to do. Romans 3:23 tells us so that no one is good enough. Yet God, in his grace and mercy, reaches his salvation out to any who would believe. That is why this church is made up of a whole lot of different people from different backgrounds, with different temptations, with different gifts, with different needs, with different everything. But one Saviour. And he's brought us together for his glory. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing is, I fear that we might subconsciously look at some people's lives and arrogantly think that they are just too far gone. Well, gone, yeah. They're just rubbish. They can't be saved. You see the way they live. That kind of thinking just shows that we don't know the horror of sin. We need to know the horror of sin. We need to be aware of our own sin and be horrified of it. We don't understand how sin is so offensive to God. We're denying our own sin if we're looking at other people and thinking that he can't reach them. If he's reached you, he can reach anybody. Totally dependent on grace. That's what our faith is. If we start judging others because of their sin, the judgment falls on us. Another thing is, I think some live in fear that they will somehow lose their salvation because they think that salvation is conditional on their performance. Now, I thank God that that is not true, because my salvation would be rubbish by now, because I'm a bad performer. Salvation is based on what God has done for me, is based on what God has done for you in Christ. It's not based on your track record. As a result of what he's done, of course, we celebrate around the communion table, we remind ourselves we want to do more, but it's not about what we do. It's about what he's done. Others, perhaps, they'll try and obey God out of terror. They're frightened of hell. And of course, we should all be frightened of hell. But more importantly, we should be in awe and wonder of our awesome God. We sang it earlier, and our God is an awesome God. Yes. We should be in awe of him. And our obedience to his awesomeness, his love and his wonder and his grace and his mercy should mean that our obedience flows from that. our love for him because of who he is, because of what he's done, because of what he's doing, and because of what he will do in your life and in mine. Our motive for obeying our Lord should be simply that we just love Jesus so much and we want to love him more. We want to please him like a child wants to please a loving parent. I want to make this personal to make this point. I'm not sure of my salvation because I'm a pastor. I can tell you that for certain. I'm not sure of my salvation because I've tried my best. I'm certainly not going to heaven because I'm good, because I'm not. The truth is, the only good I have is that which Christ is bringing me. I'm only going to spend eternity in glory because, why? Well, Christ rescued me. I'm only going to spend eternity in glory because God's Holy Spirit is bringing more and more life to me. He led me to faith, he saved me, and the ramifications of that are just massive.
Amen.
I tell you, some of the ramifications of that are this. Christians have nothing to boast of, nothing at all except Christ, except perfect love and justice in Jesus. It is all about him.
Yes.
Christians can face death unafraid. Now that is something, isn't it?
Yes.
I needn't be worried about my sin and my guilt because, and all Christians will be confident of this, because of Christ. You have a confident eternity. You can be confident of where you'll be because of Christ, not because of me or not because of you. But it is in living as well as in dying. It's not all about the future. It's about the here and now. It was about the here and now for Sarah and Hagar, wasn't it? It's about the here and now for you and me. Christians have every reason for hope and joy in living. I don't have to keep worrying or wondering if I can do it because I know I can't. But he has. And he will. So now I can let God's Spirit renew me and change me. I can have peace and joy, not because of me, but because of him, because of his mercy. And it's not just about you or about me. This is good news for everyone. No news is better than this news. Every day you will meet people who feel they have no hope. And to be honest, they probably haven't any hope unless they know Jesus. But the truth is, in Christ, everyone can have hope. Christ's death can wipe away every stain of sin. His Spirit can renew and will renew any heart that turns to him. It makes no difference where you are starting from. It makes no difference how much baggage or how little baggage you've got. His grace can make you clean, and it will. So what is God saying to you? I know I've gone on a bit. What's he saying to you? Are you feeling alone? Are you feeling unloved? Do you feel that you have never been given a chance? Are you a victim of a bad situation? If so, see from this account that God cares about you, and he cares more deeply than you can understand about you. Your situation may be no fault of yours, or it may be your fault. It makes no difference as to where you are and how you got there today. God sees you where you are, and he loves you. And he doesn't want to leave you where you are today. He wants to care for you. He wants to build you up. He wants to move you on. So turn to him today and turn to him afresh today. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus before. Well, turn to him afresh today and ask for more because he wants to give you more. Maybe, though, today is a day when you have to send the Hagars of your life away. Those things which keep you from living in the promise. Maybe you are struggling with some of that sin. Send it away because it's going to sit on you otherwise. And squash you to death. Things need to be dropped because they're holding you back from walking God's way. You'll no doubt find it tough. You will find it tough. But take whatever it is and put it at the foot of the cross and leave it there. And he will take it away. Perhaps today you need reminding about God's grace though. Maybe you're so busy trying to survive in your own way, trying to find God your own way, that you can't see that well of water of life that is sitting there right in front of you whilst you're stressed out. But God's given it to you. But it's there. You can't see it. He's needing to open your eyes. Let him open your eyes today and accept the water of life. That well is in front of you. Friend, in Christ alone will you find the way, only in him. The work's already been done. Christ has done what is necessary. All you are called to do is just to put your hand out and accept the water of life. There may be many things and many ways in which God will speak to you and to me through his word. But I urge you that whatever it is, you might listen to him. Not just listen to him and think, well, that's a good idea, but listen to him and trust him. Not do that only, but listen to him, trust him, and step out in obedience and accept him for your life today. Yes, maybe for the first time, but if you've been a Christian for many years, accept him again today. In as much as you need to accept his next steps for you, because he'll only ever give you the next day's steps. But he'll always do it for his glory and for your blessing. Let's pray.